And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jane Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be with you from San Antonio this week. I sure hope that you enjoyed our program last week from Canada. I had a great time up there with Bethel Baptist Church in Duncan, British Columbia, with Pastor Rob Westlake and a great, great bunch of people in that area of the country. Looking forward to going back there sometime and furthering our ministry in the Canadian provinces and across all of Canada. So excited about what God is doing, and there's much work to be done, not just here in the United States. We have plenty of work to do as far as being about the Lord's work, but also in Canada and South America, Europe, continent of Africa, Far East Asia, where there's so much work to be done in these days. And that's what, really, as we study Bible prophecy, that's what we understand over and over again. We understand the urgency and the time in which we're living. Not just to, and one of the things that I did while I was there in Canada, and as I go everywhere, the proper use of Bible prophecy. Why do we study it? God spent so much time in His Word, the way that He communicates with us. Over a third of God's Word is Bible prophecy. And why did He spend so much time focusing on that? Because He knows He wants it to be important in our lives. Although, out of everything that we study, it's probably the most misunderstood portions of Scripture. Future events. And the main reason that we study Bible prophecy and why we teach what we do, we want to give people the real basics for studying Bible prophecy. Inductive Bible study using the proper hermeneutics. We all have the ability to use the brains that God has given us to be prophecy teachers. We can all do this. It's just not for a few select that everybody just kind of feeds, like we're all like little birds feeding out of the hand or out of the beak of the mother prophecy teacher. All right. Yes, there are pastors that have studied. Dad is well studied. As far as I'm concerned, my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, is one of the most learned men as Bible prophecy goes. And it's a real privilege for me to have studied underneath him, to work in his ministry, and to realize that this is what God has for me to do in the future until the rapture of the church takes place. But God doesn't just create all of us to sit there and be little babies the rest of our life. He has given us brains so that we can study God's Word and we can understand it. But you must use the proper study methods, the basis for understanding Bible prophecy. And that's what we try to teach, a real simple way so that you can determine the proper order of the events that are going to unfold in the future. And we do that, and once you start to study it, we start to understand the urgency of the time that we're living in. And that's what we are to use Bible prophecy for in our lives. There are so many people that want to study it. They want to know who the Antichrist is. I love the way Dr. Dwight Pentecost said in a book one time I read, we become so interested in the fact of, who the Antichrist is and on what side of his head does he part his hair. I mean, and really, there are people that are out there that get in it for the sensationalism, and there are people out there, there are so-called prophecy teachers that are producing more and more way out theories and books. And don't get me wrong, our ministry, we sell DVDs, we sell books on Bible prophecy, but it's pointing back to and always using as the basis for what we're teaching is God's Word, not going outside of the boundaries of Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So in this process, that's what we're doing, and I'm so excited this week as we're going this way. I tried to teach that in Canada. We teach that wherever we go. Both Dad and I do that. We're laying the foundation for understanding Bible prophecy, and really it's very simple. People always want to know the greatest and the latest and who's this and who's that, but it gets back to understanding that, okay, I can determine what's happening in the world and why it's happening by just reading God's word and understanding what God says in the countries that are acting the way that they are today, why they are doing that. It's laid out in his word. Hey, let me just say this about a couple things coming up in the future. We have our trip to Israel coming up. And as a matter of fact, it's not only to Israel and Jordan like we normally do, but they are taking a further extension of going to Turkey, to the seven churches in Turkey and Istanbul, and then they're going on to Rome, which Dad will do and teach on location. Great. If you have the time and the money, that is a lot of money, but if you're interested in that, go to our website, joshuatravel.com, or from our main website, prophecytoday.com. You'll be able to find that. And this series that we're going to do the Q&A in just a moment from, as Dad will go, he is doing a brand new series, and I really enjoy this series. He's talking about false prophets in our world today. One of the main signs that we are getting close to the Antichrist coming on the scene, that we are living in the end times, as Jesus told his disciples, in Matthew chapter 7, he said, beware of false prophets. In Matthew 24, giving the Jews signs for the tribulation period, he said, deception will be one of the main signs, the main sign that we're living in the end times. There's a brand new series coming out. It's about false prophets in our world today, how to be aware of those. Both Dad and I both agree on the fact that, hey, we are pointing you, the believer, to God's word. If it doesn't sound and if it doesn't fit in God's word, God has given you the ability. I've already said that. He's given you that ability to understand the word and to study it yourself. You can determine who are the ones to listen to and who are the ones not to listen to. If it's outside of the word of God, if it's outside of what God's word says, it's very easy to understand who it is to listen to and not listen to. Always use God's word as a standard for what you're doing and prophecy teachers and studying, and not just prophecy, but every other aspect: grace, love, faith, hope, all the things that we are supposed to add to our lives as believers. It's talked about there in 1 Peter chapter 1, all those qualities that are supposed to be a part of our lives. And then he mentions that we have a more sure word of prophecy, of no private interpretation. As you're studying, I'm not going to name names, but use God's word to determine who you should be listening to and who you shouldn't. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and to be a part of studying God's word, to get to know God, to get to know Christ, to get to know all about them. And this week on the Q&A session that we're going to do, we're going to talk about Ariel Sharon and his death and what that meant. The question was asked. There's another, we'll follow up on this. We've talked on it several times. Those who can't accept Christ in the tribulation, is the Islamic world, the major player in the end times, the Islamic religion, and what's going to happen to them. The city of Jerusalem, preaching of the Olivet Discourse and when it took place in the city of Jerusalem. Satan giving authority to the Antichrist. Good answer there. The reinstitution of sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, talked about where the temple that Jesus Christ will rule with King David, who is referred to as the prince. I'll let Dad answer that question. And then the ark. Was the ark ever in Herod's temple? People born in the millennial kingdom and in the future, That's a good study. A lot of people have that question. And then also we'll touch briefly on the blood moons that so many people are talking about today. So without further ado, let's go right to as Dad opens up the Q&A session at our conference at Word of Life, Florida.
Here's three criteria for prophecy Q&A, and if we can abide by these rules, it'll work best. First of all, if you're going to ask me a question on Bible prophecy. That's the focus in my messages this week. I do know how to answer non-prophecy biblical questions. To prove that, Cain and Abel married their sisters. Now, that one's over. You don't have to ever answer it again. So ask me prophecy questions. Secondly, if I'm going to cover the answer to your question in a later teaching this week, let me defer to that time so you don't have to hear it twice. And thirdly, this is prophecy Q&A, not prophecy debate. What that means is you ask the question, I give the answer. All right? That works best. You ask the question, I give the answer. If you think that I'm wrong and you need to teach me, that's great. You'll see me after. I don't take teaching in public, but if you'll see me after the program tonight, we can arrange for you to teach me. We'll go to the best steakhouse in the area. You'll buy me a filet mignon, and as long as I'm eating, you can teach me. Other than that, no teaching. Q&A. You ask, I tell. Who would like to ask a question now? Anybody? Raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. I'm going to repeat the question. Her question is about the death of Ariel Sharon. He died. He was buried in the Negev at his ranch. Many of the world leaders were there in attendance. Vice President Biden, Tony Blair, other world leaders came to honor Ariel Sharon. He had lingered in a coma for 8 years. And they kept him alive, and then he just died. His health started deteriorating about a week ago, and he died. And sadly, I think he would have gone right to hell because he did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's one of the reasons that we need to try to evangelize every Jewish person we know. If they die without Christ, they go to hell. There's no second chance. There's no different dispensation for a Jewish person. And so if you have a friend that's Jewish, do everything you possibly can to lead him to Christ. Now, the lady asked if there was something that was supposed to happen after that. I don't know what you were talking about. I have no idea what it would have been. There are people in Israel that believe that Ariel Sharon was punished, and that's the reason he lingered for 8 years in a coma. You might remember when he became prime minister, the first thing he did in 2000, he went up on the Temple Mount to inspect what was going on by the Muslims up there, and that started the Second Intifada. An intifada, that's an Arabic word, means public uprising. The Palestinian people went after the Jewish people. There were a lot of suicide bombings. There were a lot of the Katusha rockets fired out of the Gaza Strip area. So then in 2002, he was elected prime minister, and his last visit to the United States was in the spring of 2005. He went to the Texas White House of George W. Bush, and at that time he made the statement that Israel was about to go to civil war. And he wasn't talking about the Israelis and the Palestinians. He was talking about the Jews and the Jews about to go to civil war. And the issue was the number of Jewish settlers living in the territories, Judea and Samaria. And he said that they were very much concerned because even back then, 8-9 years ago, the United States was pushing, the European Union was pushing for evacuation of the Jewish settlements. He went back in 2005, in July of 2005, he evacuated the Jewish settlements in the Gaza Strip. He evacuated 20,000 Jewish people. It tore the heart out of Israel. One of the generals responsible for going in and leading the evacuation had to literally rip his grandson out of his son's arms to accomplish the command that was given by Ariel Sharon. And they have never put these people back in a place to live. They promised that when they took them out, they would take care of them. The Israeli government has not done that. A similar thing happened with Menachem Begin back after the Camp David Accords were signed, and Israelis were living in the Sinai, and they were brought out, and the similar activities took place at that time. There's an editorial just this last week in the Jerusalem newspapers that talked about, it's on my homepage now of my website, prophecytoday.com, which said that there's a group of people, most of them Jewish settlers, who believe that if you give land away, and that's what both Menachem Begin and Ariel Sharon did, and the threat is that Benjamin Netanyahu might do the same thing, and so they're trying to campaign against him doing that. The Jewish settlements have expanded from about 500,000 at the time that Ariel Sharon pulled out those in the Gaza Strip. Within the next year, it'll be over 1 million people living out there in Judea and Samaria. And they are a force to be dealt with. The United States, European Union, United Nations itself are trying to force the Israeli government to pull those Jewish settlers out. But they say, God's given us the land, we're not coming out. That's the extent of it. And then I've talked with them. I've met with many of them out there. I have many friends living in Judea and Samaria. And they tell me that they'll take up their weapons and go to war against the state of Israel. So there'll be a civil war. Ariel Sharon was almost prophetic when he made this statement before he went into the coma. But as it relates to something else, I don't know. I don't think there's anything in prophecy that talks about it. So if some so-called prophecy teacher trying to be sensational told you, I just don't know what it is. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Okay, his question is about those who, prior to the rapture of the church, will be given an opportunity to see the gospel, to be given the gospel by loved ones or someone who is out witnessing, and should they reject Jesus Christ and the rapture take place, they will not have a second chance. Let me just expand a little bit upon that, because it's not totally correct what you stated. They have to hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and then reject the gospel. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and following says, those who rejected the love of the gospel that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie and they might be damned. Now that's absolute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. But there's three steps in there. They have to hear it. It's not only hearing it, because many of us have heard it, and later down through our life, we then came to know Christ. I heard it when I was 6. I got saved when I was 11. And so you hear it, if you understand it, and then reject it. Those are the three steps. Hear it, understand it, reject it. You're not going to have a second chance into the future. That is an absolute. The people came to a conclusion there might be a second chance by reading the Left Behind series, which is incorrect. You don't get doctrine from a fictional novel. You get it from the Word of God. Now, as it relates to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, that's talking about the tribulation period. That's talking about people in that period of time. And the everlasting gospel is not a gospel of good news, but of bad news, because that's going to be the rejection of people rejecting the Lord and the opportunity to get saved at that time. And the angel flies across the sky, and that's what that's about. Yes, ma'am. Okay, 1,500,000,000, so there's a billion and a half of the Muslims. Great question. Islam is the major player, as I said earlier today in our teaching time, and they are going to continue. I'm going to be speaking tomorrow on Islam and the false prophecies of Islam, the false prophet of Islam, etc., so we'll get more in depth on that. But Islam will be the major player leading up to the rapture of the church. And then after the rapture of the church, for the first 6 months, the Islamic world is still going to be a major player. In fact, it will be the major player at that point in time. Actually, and I'll show you this in our study tomorrow, the Antichrist is going to go after the Islamic world. And the Islamic world will stay alive for 6 months, and then they'll be totally eliminated from the earth. That's Ezekiel chapter 39, chapter 38, verse 18 through chapter 39, verse 6. I'll get more in depth on that tomorrow, because that's what I'm teaching on exactly. Indeed, the Islamic world, the major player now, within 6 months after the tribulation, after the rapture into the tribulation, Islam is going to be rendered inoperative. There's no way they're going to coexist with the false church that'll be headquartered in Rome, Italy, where the Antichrist is in charge of that false church in the first 3.5 months of the tribulation period. So Islam, you see a Muslim, you're either a Muslim or you're a dead person. That's today and that'll be in the future. So they have to be eliminated. So God's plan for the false, for ecclesiastical Babylon, which started that one world church that is going to be in play in the first 3.5 years. No, the book is not, and he's not a good man either. Yes, I would take the book and prop a door open with it. Or there's a lot of these guys that are of Islamic background. There are a lot of them who get into Islam and they start to think that this is the way. They're trying to be different than a person who's simply going to open a Bible and teach what God's word has to say. That's not going to bring any crowd in. That's not going to sell any books. You got to have something different. Well, the most exciting study for me is the study of God's word, not trying to sensationalize with something else. So he brings information to the table from other sources. That's what I was talking this morning when I talked about the postmodern prophetic paradigm. A paradigm is the mode of operation. Prophetic, of course, is prophecy. Postmodern meaning that we've gone beyond the belief that the word of God is the absolute authority, the final authority. They're now bringing many other sources to the table. And Joel Richardson is not the only one doing that. There's a number of men that are doing that, and it's going crazy. There's this thing called the Nephilim prophetic paradigm that they're propagating. This is very dangerous, and that's why, that's one of the things that God used to cause me to teach on this subject this week, and I'm hoping and praying that it will alert you. Jesus said it. He made the statement, beware of false prophets, and it was the number one issue that he discussed when asked, what can we look for at the time of the end? Yes, sir. Okay, that's about an hour and a half message. Jerusalem is going to be the focus of the world. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2 says it's going to be the center of controversy. Zechariah uses an apocalyptic phrase there, a cup of trembling, which means that those who control Jerusalem will become intoxicated with that power that they have over the city of Jerusalem. It is not going to be destroyed, but it is going to be a center of controversy, and there's going to be a fight for control of that particular city. The temple will be there, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The two witnesses will be headquarters, chapter 11 of Revelation, verses 3 and following, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. When they die, they lay 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem. That will be a location. All the armies of the world, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, will gather at Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period. And the Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet, Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, will use signs, wonders, and miracles to gather them at Jerusalem. The campaign of Armageddon, and it's not simply one battle, it's a campaign that starts in Jerusalem, and that starts after Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem. So in a quick resume, that is a look at Jerusalem. It will not be destroyed again. So, yes, sir. He did hear just properly what I said, and I threw it out there on purpose. His statement, his question was started, he made a statement, I don't hear as well as I used to. But he said, I thought you said this morning that Jesus Christ preached the Olivet Discourse on Monday afternoon, 2 days before he's going to be crucified. And that's exactly right. Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday. There's no way that Christ could have been crucified on Friday and been in the grave 3 days and three nights. He was crucified Thursday afternoon. The Passover Seder took place on Wednesday night. Remember, a Jewish day starts at sundown and goes to the next sundown. So Passover, and Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They have the Passover Seder, which is the Last Supper. A Seder is simply rehearsing what happened at the Exodus, as every Jew is supposed to do once a year on Passover. That started Wednesday night, and then Thursday afternoon he was crucified. He was put in the grave before sundown. That's one day. He was in the grave on Friday. That's the second day. He was in the grave on Saturday. That's the third day. He has to be. Matthew chapter 12 says, as Jonah was in the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights, so shall I be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. There's 3 days right there. Any portion of a day in the Middle East is that day. So Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, he was in the grave. Nighttime begins, and at night, then he was in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And the Bible says in John chapter 20 that before sun up on Sunday morning, which would have been the fourth day, Christ resurrected from the dead. 3 days, three nights. You can go back to John chapter 12. It says, in addition to what I've just told you, in John chapter 12, it says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus Christ arrived in the city of Jerusalem with his disciples. He arrived on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 6 days before. And in fact, not only is the crucifixion on Thursday afternoon, we talk about Good Friday. There's nothing good about crucifying Christ, but number one. But number two, there's no such thing as Palm Sunday, because what I just told you about John chapter 12 says he arrives in Jerusalem on Friday, and it says then the next day he had the triumphal entry. That would be Saturday. He went down to the temple, and he arrived there as the potentate, and everything was fine. He turned around, went back to Bethany, spent the night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Then the text, Mark chapter 11, says, and the next day he went down, so that would have been Sunday. And when he got to the temple, the money changers were there, he threw them out. Now, if they had been there on the first day, he would have thrown them out. They weren't there because that was the Sabbath, the Shabbat. And Jews don't work on the Shabbat. They work on their first day of their week would be Sunday, and then the next day he taught the Olivet Discourse. So the first day he was the potentate, second day he was the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the third day he was the prophet. The Catholic Church. His question was, where does all of this come from? The Catholic Church. The tradition of the Catholic Church. And in fact, the whole reason behind that is to try to do everything they can to pervert the Word of God. They do that by, in addition to what I've just told you, they become replacement theologians. They believe that the church has replaced God's plan for the Jewish people. And that is not the case. If God has replaced his plan with the church for what he's promised to give the Jews, I'm going to walk out of here and denounce Jesus Christ, because he made four promises. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 15, I'll make you a nation forever. The land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'll give you a piece of real estate 10 times what you have today forever. The Davidic covenant, I'll put a temple on the Temple Mount, and one of your sons, King David, will be ruling and reigning from that temple, and you'll be there forever. That's the Davidic covenant, and that will be forever. The new covenant, we're not new covenant people as Christians. God gives the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, to Israel and Judah. We derive benefits from it, but God's given the new covenant, and all the other covenants are fulfilled within the new covenant when God becomes their God and they become his people. And so those are four covenants he has to keep. And you'll notice in the book of Revelation, when Satan is thrown out of heaven, he tries to do everything to wipe out the Jews. And the purpose behind that, if he can wipe out the Jews, God cannot fulfill his promises to them. But if he doesn't fulfill his promises to the Jewish people, how will I know that he's going to fulfill his promise of eternal life to me? I'm not going to trust somebody that's a liar. But he's not lying. Yes, lady in the green. Right there. No, ma'am, I did not say that. I said people who have heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and rejected the gospel. And that's going to be a small number of people that that will affect. The truth be known, there's going to be a multitude that no man could number. The two witnesses on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem with their 1,260-day ministry, their first results will be 144,000 male virgin Jews, Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 to 8. In verse 3 of chapter 7, they are marked with the mark of God in order that they may be protected. No judgment can start until they're protected, marked with the mark of God. And then they'll have a seven-year ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 9 of chapter 7 says, a multitude that no man could number will come to know Christ. His question specifically was, who have heard the gospel before the tribulation period? Yes, sir. His question is, what is the function of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period? It's the exact same function of today. The Holy Spirit living in us does not take the Holy Spirit out of this world. There's three characteristics of the Godhead: omnipotence, all-powerful, omniscience, all-knowing, and omnipresent. So the Holy Spirit is here forever. He has to be to convict people of sin to bring them to Christ. Holy Spirit is going to be here. He's not leaving. What it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, that which hindereth shall hinder no more. That's the church, with the Holy Spirit living in each of us individually. I don't know if you've ever been in a place, but I have, where somebody would walk in, just using Lord's name in vain and everything else, and recognize me as a preacher. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit living in me that's hindering them. But when the rapture takes place, no more will that take place. Yes, sir. No, I have not time to waste. O'Reilly is a lost man. He asked if I'd read O'Reilly's book on Jesus. O'Reilly is a bad, bad man when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to spiritual things. I think he's pretty good politically, but he has no knowledge. He's a Catholic. He does not know Christ as Lord and Savior. He doesn't say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I read some excerpts. I'm not going to waste my time reading the book. I'm trying to get as many as I can. That might as well be straight. Yes, sir. His question, he's talking about the fact that I made the statement, the term, there's no second chance. The truth be known, if they never heard the gospel, understood the gospel, they then didn't have a first chance. You got to understand it before you can come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also the Greek. Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. They have to hear that. They have to understand that. They have to come to a knowledge and acknowledge themselves that they're sinners needing Christ. So if they have not done that, or if they have not had that offer to do that, they haven't had the first chance. But there is no second chance. If we just went along, you're philosophically asking me a question. Let me be philosophical as well. If indeed there was an opportunity for a second chance, why tell anybody about it? Let's just wait till they get over there and they can see. But see, if you get into the tribulation period and you see it, hey, that's not faith. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is things hoped for, things not seen. And if I get into the tribulation period of having not received Christ and see all of these things unfolding that the Bible talks about, that's sight. That's not faith. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Okay,
is that the rapture?
No, that is not the rapture. The rapture is not in the Old Testament in any way, shape, or form. He's asking about Isaiah 26, and there it seems to be referring to the resurrection. Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. They will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, Isaiah 26, Daniel chapter 12. They will be resurrected to go into the kingdom, some into righteousness, some to everlasting damnation. That's what it's talking about. Somebody else? Yes, sir. His question is about the Ark of the Covenant, Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. If you go to Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, you'll see that every single item, the temple, the tabernacle, the ark, every implement, everything else, the original is in heaven. And that's all we're seeing. What they had on the earth was simply a replica of everything in the heavens. And that's what that's talking about there in chapter 11. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Okay, her question is about Satan having the responsibility of energizing Antichrist and the false prophet. And what it talks about in chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, is that Satan gives the power and seat of authority to the Antichrist. And then verse 12, the false prophet in chapter 13 has the same capability of doing what the Antichrist does. And that is, when you're talking about a demon or demonic activity, that a demon is simply defined means an evil angel living in a human body. And that's called indwelling them, okay? And that's what has to happen. Satan has the capability of empowering these two different members of the satanic trinity, Antichrist and false prophet. So that's what, and that happens at the time of the beginning of each of them. Antichrist comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period. I know that because Book of Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 says, and he, the Antichrist, confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. He does that at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. False prophet comes on the scene at the midway point of the tribulation to follow through with causing the world to worship the Antichrist. Somebody? Yes, sir? His question is about the sacrificial system. He asked, is it not reinstituted during the kingdom period? The answer is yes. Ezekiel chapter 45 says that the sacrificial system will be reinstituted when the Messiah's temple is up. It also says that in that chapter there are three sacrifices: the new year, the Passover sacrifice, and the Feast of Tabernacle sacrifice. And those sacrifices will be performed by the prince. The word prince is used 24 times between Ezekiel 34 and 48. And the prince talking about in chapter 34 is King David. Jesus Christ is the king. King David is the prince. And it says that right in the text in chapter 34, chapter 37 as well. So that is the case. The prince performs those sacrifices. Now, what is the reason for the sacrifices? Well, number one, the sacrifice never took away sin. Any animal sacrifice never took away sin. It was for the purpose of covering sin. Yom Kippur, the day of covering. And Yom Kippur is the one that covered it for a year. The others covered sin for a shorter period of time. And so that's one of the reasons it's going to be reinstituted, because during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be people living in natural bodies. Out of the tribulation period, there will be tribulation saints. Many of them will be martyred, chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. But there will be a number of them that will go into the tribulation period with a natural body, into the millennium with a natural body. And they will be able to sin during the millennial kingdom. We that have glorified bodies will never sin again, but they will be able to sin. In fact, Isaiah 65, 20 says they can have children. And those children will live to be 100 years of age before they will be obligated to receive or reject Jesus Christ. So in that 100 years, they'll be sinners. The only way to renew fellowship is by going to the temple and offering a sacrifice. I'm going to tell you one even better than that. Those people never receive a glorified body. They live throughout eternity with a natural body. And the reason for that is they eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. They eat of the tree of life. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the cherubim, he said, go over there and guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden, because if Adam and Eve come into the garden and they eat of that tree of life, they'll live forever in their sin. So when you eat of the tree of life, you live forever. And that's how they sustain life for 1,000 years. But there's no place in the scripture where they receive a glorified body. They will go into eternity future the same way. And really, when you stop to think about it, there's no difference. I mean, you know, we are Christians today. They will not be Christians. They'll be Jewish or Gentile believers. But what happens today when we sin? We don't offer sacrifice. But 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we renew fellowship. They will just be following the dictates of the Old Testament. Do you have another?
But with Christ there, that's really a second rejection.
I'm not understanding what you're saying.
Well, Christ is there during the kingdom time.
Yeah, yes, sir.
And so if they're going to the animal sacrifice, they're actually rejecting his sacrifice.
No, sir, they're not. No, because the sacrificial system, his statement says, he was saying that it's a rejection of Jesus Christ if they take the animal sacrifices. If that be the case, then Ezekiel was not inspired of the Holy Spirit of God to write down something, because he made a definite statement that's going to happen. So they can't contradict each other. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says there's no contradiction in the Word of God. All of Bible prophecy fits like a hand in glove. So you could not be right on that case, but they're not rejecting Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system was looking forward to Jesus Christ. That's the other reason for the renewal of the sacrificial system in memorial. In Ezekiel chapter 40, the Lord tells Ezekiel, tell the Jewish people to keep looking at that temple up there, because that was the offer I gave them. But you're saved through every single dispensation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. All they did was obey what the Lord told them to do, and that's what they'll be doing in the millennial kingdom. Yes, sir. He's asking about the Ark of the Covenant, and I made the statement earlier today that the Ark of the Covenant is underneath the Dome of the Rock, which at the time of the temple, 2,600 years ago, was underneath then the Holy of Holies. That Ark of the Covenant was taken there, 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 3, by the Levites, directed by Josiah, the king of Judah at that time, to put the ark in the house, the text says. Now, that word house is bayit in Hebrew, B-A-Y-I-T-H. It's not necessarily talking about a house where somebody lived. In fact, it's not talking about that. The ark would never go to anybody's house. But indeed, it was in the temple already because it had been there for 400 years. 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon took it in there, and that's where it was. But Josiah, being a man of the times, knowing that the Babylonians had just defeated the Assyrians were being helped by the Egyptians, all of this commotion in the Middle East, and Josiah said, we got to hide that ark. And the text says in chapter 35, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles, put it in the house which Solomon had prepared. And that word bayith does mean house, but it also means secret, secluded hiding place. And that's where it is. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry?
Will it be put in the new temple?
Oh, okay. The answer to that is yes. It will be put in the tribulation temple. That's why those people are preparing to build the temple and bring the ark. They know where it is. If you'd spring with some of that money you got in your pocket and go out there and buy my documentary on the rebuilding of the third temple, just loosen up, man. And I answer all these questions on my DVD documentary. Having said that, I'm teasing you. If the three men on my DVD went to the location of the Ark of the Covenant, two rabbis and an activist, Shlomo Goren, a rabbi, Yehuda Getz, and then Gershon Solomon. And they went to the location where it is. Right. And I said, why didn't you bring it out? I said, we will when we have a place to put it. Right. So when the tribulation temple is up, they'll put it in there. That's a false temple, remember. Right. Yes, ma'am. You're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, after the rapture of the church, we never leave Jesus. We're with him always. Now just listen. You people, if you ask me a question, just listen. Before I can get finished, you're asking me another one. So we're never going to leave the presence of Jesus. Jesus Christ has a co-regent at the temple in Jerusalem. I just mentioned that. That's King David. He is the co-regent. And so when Jesus is not there, Jesus is going to be in the New Jerusalem. I know that by Revelation 21:22, where it says in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple there. God and Jesus are there. So wherever Jesus is, if he's in the New Jerusalem, we'll be there. If he's on the earthly Jerusalem, we'll be there. We will be with him. We're his bride. We join together with him, and we rule and reign. As I was mentioning this morning, when you looked at the fact of Adam and Eve serving and getting dominion, it'll be the last Adam and his wife. They're going to do that. So you'll be with Jesus wherever he is on the earth, in the heavens. By the way, we'll be able to travel pretty quickly, and we'll travel at the speed not of sound, that's 760 miles an hour, not at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, but at the speed of thought. We can be here in this area, Word of Life, and say, hey, let's go to Hawaii. And we're right in Hawaii. And then we'll say, let's go back. No, I'm not going back to Word of Life. I'm staying here in Hawaii. Yes, sir. The ark was not in Herod's temple. That's a great question. He asked, The ark was not in the temple. Very interesting verse in chapter 6, verse 7 of the book of Acts, where it says, a multitude of priests turned to Jesus Christ. When the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom, they all looked in there, and there was no ark there because Josiah had taken it out, put it underneath the temple. What they've done in there, I can't take you there, but if I could, I would show you the indention on that foundation stone of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a rectangular box, fits right in there. And right beside it, they drilled a hole through that foundation stone. So on Yom Kippur, the high priest would walk in, symbolically pour the blood through the hole, supposedly on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. What caused those priests, the 28,000 of them, we don't know how many, but said a multitude, chapter 6, verse 7 of Acts, turned to Christ, because when that veil rent, they learned that those high priests over the years had been lying to them. And when you look at the temple, when you look at the sacrificial system, when you look at every activity of the priest, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. That's the prototype of what Jesus will be, every single thing that happens there. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Anybody born during the tribulation period will be not a part of the 144,000. 144,000 male virgin Jews have to be alive at the time of the rapture of the church. They will not have time to grow up. In fact, they will be male virgin Jews because they will not have a relationship with a woman. Ladies, I hate to say it, you discombobulate us, you distract us. So we can't have 144,000 male virgin Jews. I see the women all over the place doing this. So they won't have a wife and family to deal with. So they have to be alive. The Holy Spirit is going to continue the same ministry, convicting of sin, and then confirming salvation and coming on. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't live in Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them. Same principle. Same principle will take place in the tribulation period as well, coming on those people for empowerment. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am, you heard it right. Anybody else? You heard it right. There's no place in the scriptures, no place in the scriptures where they receive a glorified body. No place. And I want you to know this. I said Isaiah 65:20 is talking about in the millennial kingdom, people have able to have children. Oh, I misused the passage. In reality, I made it spiritually applicable for the millennial kingdom. That's not for the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65:17 says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. That's after the millennial kingdom. Then he says, and you'll have children. And so in the context of Isaiah 65, it's talking about children in eternity future. Let me just throw this one at you. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, starting in verse 23 and following, it talks about the kings of the earth coming to the New Jerusalem to visit. The Jews have their names of their tribes on the 12 gates, but the kings of the earth will bring their peoples, their kingdom subjects up to the New Jerusalem to visit, except for those who are sinners. They will not be able to come in. And the book of Revelation, chapter 20, is looking to the future, in eternity future. By the way, I teach this. I'm writing a book on heaven. I got so upset with all the turkeys that wrote books on heaven and didn't know what they were talking about, telling me that if I had a dog that died, it would resurrect and go to heaven. And if I enjoyed playing golf, that's what I'd do forever. Man, that's like going to hell if I had to play golf forever. I said that for one character down there. Now he's saying heretic is what he's saying. No, but I have a series out there on my table called Heaven, Today, Tomorrow, and Forever. And it's a very important series of study. Not that I did it, but because we need to understand the truth. Everybody write, I have not found one book on heaven that I agree with. The one book that everybody thinks is so popular, Alcorn's book, the Amazon.com says that guy has a greater imagination than anybody he's ever seen in Hollywood. So he's totally making up things to try to make people feel good. There's truth in the Word of God about heaven. My book will be out in about 6 months. So you can buy and you'll be able to get it. So that's the answer to that question. Somebody else? Again, I'm just trying to expedite quickly. If I don't see your hand, raise them. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Jonathan Cahn's book on the Harbinger. I'm going to call this guy. I got chastised for calling people heretics. But the Bible tells me in the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, if the man doesn't teach the doctrine correctly, he's a heretic and reject him. Jonathan Cahn is a heretic. He has perverted Scripture. He has taken a passage of Scripture in Isaiah and made it applicable to the Twin Towers. He wrote a fictional book. At the front of the book, he makes the statement, though this is, I'm using the method of fiction to present this message. Everything that happened in it is absolutely true. Now, I came in contact with Jonathan Cahn before anybody else, because David James, who used to be the head of the Institute at Word of Life Hungary, graduate of the Temple Institute, graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, he works with us in our ministry. He's part of my postgraduate teaching program, which honors people with a master's or a PhD. He read the book about 2.5 years ago, and he called me up and I do my radio broadcast, so we went on and we discussed it. About 20 minutes after the program was on air, I got a call from Jonathan Cahn. And he said, I want equal time. And that's what he said to me about 1,000 times. I've had over 1,000 emails with Jonathan Cahn. But the guy has perverted Scripture. He says he's not a prophet. That's what he claims to be. He uses Kabbalah. I went on his website for his so-called synagogue. He's under the law, by the way. He's not under grace, because he claims to be a rabbi, and he puts on the prayer shawl, which has 613 knots, representing the law of the Old Testament, the mitzvahs, and when he gets under that, he's under the law. But he uses Kabbalah, which is mystical Judaism, to teach in his synagogue. You don't have to believe me. Just go listen to him. He does it. The Harbinger is a heretical book. I hope and pray if you've not read it, you will not read it. But let me suggest one book you ought to read. David James wrote a book entitled The Harbinger, Fact or Fiction. And it would be, you can get it on my website, prophecytoday.com. It'd be an excellent book for you to be able to get and read it if you've already read the book by Jonathan Cahn. Sir, who's hollering? Question about the three blood moons. Who was the DVD by? John Hagee?
Well, it came from Hagee.
Okay. The blood moons, that's a big issue today. The blood moons have nothing to do with the time in which we're living. What these people are propagating, they take from the book of Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 6, where blood moons are mentioned. I must remind you, the moon's only light comes from a reflection of the sun. And so that's key to understand. The blood moons in Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, referring back to Joel 2, and Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 and following, is talking about the tribulation period. All of these guys talking about the blood moon said it's key for 2014 and 2015. If that's the case, then that means we would be in the tribulation period, that the rapture should have already happened. That is not the case. The rapture hasn't happened. I know that. Rich and I are still here. They claim that on May the 15th, 1948, there was a blood moon. That's not true. Go look up the NASA website. There wasn't a blood moon on that day. It was a couple of days before, but it had nothing. So they're saying that God has used blood moons in the past. Well, if God's going to do it, he's going to be exact. They said on June 7, 1967, there was a blood moon. That's not the case either. And so what they're saying is not correct. What's going to happen this year and next year will be an eclipse. I was just up in Maine speaking at a church, and we were driving in to speak. It was just at sunset, and I want to tell you, it was the most beautiful sunset I think I've ever seen. There's some beautiful ones over here at the Gulf, but this was a beautiful sunset, And the moon had popped up as the sun was going down. And folks, you can ask Judy, she will give a testimony. That moon was blood red. And I couldn't wait to get to church for somebody to ask me about the blood moon. That is all that that's talking about. There will be, in the heavenlies, blood-looking type moons, but that's in the tribulation period. We're not in the tribulation period, and it's not going to be the ones that happened here in 14 and 15. Let me conclude with that, and let me just say one word, and then we'll have a prayer, and we'll go. I've been honored to respond to your questions. I hope you notice one thing I was doing. You see, I teach when I'm standing here, whatever I do. Every question you ask me, I went to the book. I didn't give you one opinion. Amen. I'm not the prophecy guru. This book has every answer. And I know what you're thinking. Hey, DeYoung, you never even opened a Bible. I know. I quoted the scripture. I think if I could quote it, I could probably find it. You think that's probably a good idea? Anyway, this book, don't look to me. Look to the book. I've had the privilege of guiding you towards the book, and you've honored me by allowing me to do that. Rich, thank you so much for this time tonight. But I'm thrilled that you were eager, that you came. You didn't have to come tonight. This is not an obligatory meeting. It's not even a part of the series I'm doing, but you came, wanted to know more about the book. You know what that makes you? A very special people. And I love hanging around with very special people. And so I'm so thrilled that I could spend this time. I'm not going to tell you about anything I have on the table. You can go and ask Judy. She taught me everything that I teach on those tapes out there. So she can help you know what's on them. I do want to tell you about one thing. Two things, actually. I have a School of Prophets Institute. And that School of Prophets Institute teaches 6 courses. The first one, The Secrets to Understanding Bible Prophecy. The Keys to Unlocking Bible Prophecy is the second one. The 4 Major Trends, and I teach Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. It's a distance learning program. It's done on the internet. All of your tests, all of your classes, everything on the internet. We normally sell that for, give you a password to go in for $120. Tonight, we're selling it for $25. So if you'd like to take these courses, 6 courses. By the way, if you'd like college credit, you can get college credit. If you have someone in the family who does homeschooling, they can get homeschooling credit. So my website, prophecytoday.com, but you need to register with Judy. She will give you a way to be able to get into this. $25 for $120 value. In addition to that, I have what I call the Prophecy Today Resource Center. I started teaching when Jack Wirtzen asked me to teach Revelation to the kids at the ranch back in 1972. I started teaching Bible prophecy, and everything I've taught, everything I've written, everything I've recorded is in my resource center. If you're really interested in Bible prophecy, it'd be exciting if it was me to go in there. I have every television program I did with Day of Discovery, 18 years worth, and it's on location. I have all the radio broadcasts, and I do 8 different broadcasts every week. They're all archived in there. All of my Q&A, everything I've written, my books, etc. You get 8 CDs. They're not available out there because, of course, if we got the bestsellers out there, I'm not going to put them free in the other place. So you can get them there. That's $25 for a year's subscription. If you get them both, put it down to $40. So that's all I'm saying tonight about that. I'd love to be able to serve you if we possibly could.
Wow. What a great deal. And Dad, thank you so much. What a great Q&A session. And again, thank you for taking the time and teaching us, teaching me, and hopefully teaching those that have been listening to Prophecy Q&A this week. Folks, we are living in the last days. We understand the urgency of the time that we're living. My encouragement to you is to keep doing, as you read God's Word, keep doing what God is teaching us every day, how to live our lives in this world, how to live a godly life. a holy life in an unholy world. In studying God's Word, I see the things that are happening in this world. And really, there's nothing left for me to say this week except let's keep looking up until...